glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship, sweeter. Knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. We hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, September 16th, 2016. Reading out of chapter 28 in the book of Acts, starting at verse 11, maybe just verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. Ah, interesting. After 3 months, so we're on our way to Rome as Luke is recounting the story of Paul and these various journeys, but I'm sure there's a point of application or a lesson for us to learn today as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be our desire and prayer for you today, that you're on that journey, that faith journey. For those of you that are senior saints, I know we did a shout out on Wednesday about Elmer Zules, who has loved to study scripture. Even in his senior days, he loves to still show up for BSF and hear the dividing of God's word and find points of application to maybe you as somebody that's new to the Christian faith or maybe new to this broadcast and haven't ever even entertained the idea that there's a personal God that wants to work in your life today. So hopefully as we look through this portion of scripture and we see how God shows up and through his providence is providing for Paul, he'll also provide for you today as you call on him and ask him to do the work that he desires to do in all of us, and that's to bring us to himself and to redeem us and to make our life worth living. So today we find ourselves in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, starting at verse 11.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? This is kind of an interesting chapter. A lot of commentators kind of moved pretty quickly through this because they say this is just about the journey that Paul was on and about Paul getting finally to Rome. The faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, Paul declared back in roughly the 21st chapter of Acts that he was going to be delivered to Rome, bound, and that this is what the Holy Spirit had told him. But it's interesting, you said, you know, after 3 months we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, the ship of Alexandria, the twin gods as figureheads, and your NIV gives you the names of the figureheads. It says, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made the circuit and arrived in Regerum. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. So we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Then verse 17 begins, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When we go through here, always a good thing to do when you study your Bible is to sit down. When you read your Bible, sit down. And first thing is go, what words is God repeating here? What words does God want to impress upon us here? Well, if we look at chapter 28, chapter 28 has a lot to revolve around 3 days. If we look back in verse 7, it says, now in the neighborhood of the place where lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for how long? 3 days. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that wintered in the island of Alexander. Putting it at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. After 3 days, Paul calls together the local Jewish leaders. 3 days is Bible language for Jesus at work. Jesus is at work, because as you asked me when the program began, prior to the program, we were talking about it, and you said, well, Jason, why is there this detail about this ship here? Because the ship is the epitome of the world. Paul is traveling on this ship from Alexandria. And what is Alexandria? Alexandria was the center, one of kind of the centers of the known world. Technology was there. Alexandria was known as a center of science and a center of technology. If you Google and look at some of the pictures of ancient Alexandria and the port, the protected port that it had, it's an amazing place. But it was a place of the world, and emphasized by the fact that on the front of their ship were the twin gods. And so this is Paul traveling through the world in what epitomizes the world. But he's going to go in 3 months, code there that Jesus is at work. When he gets into Syracuse, he stays there for 3 days. Jesus at work. Then he is invited by the brothers in verse 14 and stays with them for 7 days. Now, why do you think he stays with them for 7 days? Why? We know that Jesus is at work because so far three times we've talked about 3 days in chapter 28. But now he spends 7 days with the brother. What does seven generally mean in the Bible? Rest and completion. And so here he stays with the brothers. What does he do? He's rested up. He's ready to do God's work because Jesus is at work. He's calling. He's moving. He's guiding Paul. Then what happens after he's rested and ready? He arrives in Rome. That's where God told him he would be called to be. And he met the brothers there. And then what happens? He gets to Rome and suddenly people who have heard about him come. I love this verse right here because it says they came from the taverns.
Yeah, the three taverns.
The three taverns. Yeah. God's at work. Work in the taverns. Now, I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if Three Taverns is a geographic place. Maybe a listener knows that. That I'm not really sure about. I'm just going to take it at literal face value. Three taverns of people came to come to hear about the story of Jesus. I don't know if that's true, but I'm going to read that one into there. But they came from three taverns. Listen, maybe Jesus is at work in the taverns too. Maybe. I mean, I don't know. Some of you might get a little frustrated when I say this, but he was surrounded by the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors, and on the outside of that circle was the religious people. And so Jesus tends to find himself in the middle of the people who culture sees are the most trouble, and what does he do in the midst of that? He redeems them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he does. I mean, you and I right now, we would be like, oh, the Apostle Paul, oh, the Apostle Paul, oh, the Apostle Paul. If you go back prior to Acts chapter 9 into the world that Jesus had walked into this world, of the world of the Bible, those people would say, are you kidding me? Saul? Saul of Tarsus? He kills people. And yet today we go, no, you don't understand. Jesus redeemed him. Jesus called him. Jesus showed up because he's at work. And so this, my friends, means that we don't discount anybody. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was reading the newspaper. Well, I wasn't really reading the newspaper, so let's correctly define this. I turned the newspaper on my device, and I was scrolling through the news. And they had some more things about terrorists and about terrorism, specifically about ISIS. And I thought, praise God for this book of Acts that we've been studying. And the reason I say praise God in connection to that is because the Apostle Paul was a terrorist. The Apostle Paul terrorized people. He dragged women and children out of their homes. He beat them and killed them, bound them and gagged them, and sent them to Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you what, that wasn't a vacation. It wasn't like you must vacation, so I'm going to bind you, gag you, and send you to Jerusalem for a little getaway. They were getting away, but it was permanent. And so the Apostle Paul was a terrorist, and he was a well-known terrorist. And yet, there were people who were praying constantly at this time that God would intervene in the world, that God would intervene in the lives of those who were evil and those who were wicked, and that God would change their hearts because he is at work. Listen, I don't know if Three Taverns is a literal place or if it's figurative or what it is, but this is what I do know. If we can't pray for the people in the taverns because we don't like taverns, then how are we going to pray for people in ISIS because we certainly don't like terrorists?
Mm-hmm.
And yet Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose words many of you can quote verbatim, was a terrorist. And God redeemed him in such a way that he's at work here. And God's grace is all over this passage because it says, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. You know, all of a sudden people are coming and they want to hear about Jesus. And Paul goes, you know what? This isn't for my pride, because sometimes I think when people come and they want to hear about Jesus from you or they want to hear about Jesus from me, that we go, gosh, I must know what I'm doing. Or my gosh, you know, I'm a great Bible study leader. You know, we talked about it the other day about BSF and how outrageous it was. The 350 women showed up. But I'm going to tell you what, if anybody leading that BSF thinks it's because they're awesome, then they're on the wrong track. And I know those women, so I know that's not what they're thinking. What they're going to tell you is that that's because God is awesome.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening right here. Paul doesn't see the witness and testimony of these people coming forward and wanting to hear about Christ, you know, coming from as far as Apius and from the three taverns, as a point to build him up and go, gosh, you know, I must be like a really great apostle. Instead, Paul goes, this is for my courage and my encouragement. Mm. Like, I need this. Because I bet you as Paul's traveling through the world here, it can get a little discouraging, doesn't it, friends? It gets discouraging. It doesn't get encouraging. It gets discouraging. And the Bible knows that. Jesus said, it will be discouraging. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. But then he says, take heart, which means to take courage. Take heart, I have overcome the world. That means in Christ, you know that there is a greater treasure that awaits you. Peter would say that it is imperishable, that it is undefiled, that it will not pass away. That there is a treasure for you in heaven. Friends, you are homeless right now, but you have hope, and hope is in something greater, a new home. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. And so here, Paul sees the grace of God, and in seeing that, he takes courage and thanks God. And then it says Paul was allowed to stay by himself. By the way, most people will tell you this is crazy, that Paul was allowed to stay by himself. He had kind of his own little house, and then he had a guard. And by the way, I don't know, because the Bible doesn't really say, but we can go by Paul's testimony, which is always pretty constant, is that I doubt that guard for long was a pagan. At some point, I mean, you can't stay around the Apostle Paul for long before you kind of go, you know what? Okay, I give in.
Yeah.
Like, I give in. Okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. And it's not that I give in. It's that I give my heart to Jesus because I believe that he is the Lord. He is my Savior. And so I just wonder, one of the things it's on my long list of things when I get to heaven is to say, how long was that guard not a Christian? Paul would be like, 5 minutes. Just real short. I mean, we got there, and I said, gospel him, and we were singing Amazing Grace together, and it was amazing.
Yeah, the commander was like a rotating door or something, like, oh, we got to pull another one out there. He became a Christian. We got to get another guy in there.
Can you imagine the inspection? He walks by, and the guy's like, oh, to Jesus. What are you singing? I don't know why I use that voice. That's weird. What are you singing? Nothing, sir. All to Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But then what's interesting, so Paul is given this kind of common grace here where he's allowed to stay by himself. The other letters in the Bible would tell us that Paul writes letters and says, please bring me my cloak and bring me my books and that thing. So Paul's here, and he knows he's going to be here for a while, so he's asking to bring the things that I love. I love that Paul says, I need a cloak because it's kind of cold, and I also need my books because I really like to read. For somebody like me who loves to read, that is a great verse for me. But it says then this is fascinating to me. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders and the Jews. Now, those of us, we don't even have to be Bible study experts. Who's been giving Paul all the problems up till now? Who's are the ones who have caused him all the problems? Now, if you don't know the answer, don't worry, because Paul actually is going to tell us what it is. But here's the interesting thing. Is Paul doesn't know, yes or no, if the word of everything that's happened has reached Rome. It doesn't say in here, and Paul had to go face these people because they came to go get him. In fact, it's going to tell us that they're going to say, well, we didn't even know anything about this. But Paul, being a man of integrity and character, doesn't wait for the problem to pop up. Paul addresses the problem. He's not waiting to see if, well, you know, maybe it'll just go away. Maybe if we don't talk about it, we won't have to address it. Maybe it'll just kind of take care of itself. You see, Paul didn't think that there were any problems that just kind of took care of themselves. Paul said, you know what, let's address these problems because the unity of the body and fellowship is always at stake here. And so Paul says, let me address this. By the way, he addresses this with the Jews. I love this because this shows his character and his integrity, which I think to them had to be like, wait, why are you even telling us this? You know, it's kind of funny. It was a number of years ago. We got up early. We were going to go to Lake Shelbyville, and we were going to rent a boat. And
this is the Schiffo family?
The Schiffo family, the tribe. We were going to get up. And so we got up at like 5:30 in the morning so we could leave and get to Lake Shelbyville by the time, you know, get breakfast on the way and get there right when they opened up so we could load on the boat and get like the most time we could for the boat, because you're renting it for a day. So in my mind, the moment that they say you can go with it, that's when the day starts.
Get your money's worth.
Yeah, I want to get my money's worth. So we were going to rent this boat. And so it's like 6 in the morning. And one of the gentlemen in my block parked his car right behind our driveway. And I wasn't looking. So I backed my car out and kind of clipped his car. And I'm like, oh, no. You know, and I was like, oh, what do I do? And it wasn't big. It wasn't a big scratch, or it wasn't any of that. It really was. I mean, most of the damage was kind of popped my bumper in a little bit. But I felt bad. I was like, oh, what am I going to do? It's 6 o'clock in the morning. So, you know, I went and knocked on his door, and I said, hey, you know what, I'm so sorry. I just kind of clipped your car, and I was going to leave a note on your windshield, but I just wanted to face-to-face tell you what happened. You know, and he kind of just looked at me like I was really strange, because it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and I think he had just woken up. But we went out, and we looked at it, and he kind of was like, okay. Well, I heard from a testimony from some of my other neighbors at some time later that he had shared it, like when they had gone over for dinner or something, that he didn't understand why I did that. He said, well, you know, you just could have left me a note, or he just could have, and I don't say this to celebrate me, because this is what God would have me do. Like me, I would have probably just driven away. Like myself, in my flesh, unregenerate, unsaved, I just would have been like, who shouldn't have parked his car there? Because he really shouldn't have. We're going. Let's go to the lake. But I couldn't. I couldn't because Christ compels me to do something different. But what's interesting is the unbelieving world will say, well, I don't understand why you did that. And here Paul says something that they don't understand. It says after 3 days he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they gathered, he said to them, brothers. Listen, he said, brothers. After all he's been through with the Jews, after all that they've done to frustrate him, he still calls them brothers. That's the invitation that Paul does to say, come on, guys. We're brothers. Brothers. Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Notice twice now he said there's no reason. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. That's three times now. For this reason, therefore, I have... This is a double entendre. For this reason, therefore. What's the there, therefore, to talk about what just happened? For this reason, what does that do that talks about what just happened? This is like a double Paul saying, now, remember what I just said.
A Charles Stanley. Listen.
Yeah.
Listen now.
Yeah. Since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain, and they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of our brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for regard to this sect that we know that everywhere is being spoken against. So listen, they say, you know, we heard about you Christians, and we don't really care for you Christians because we've heard it's being spoken against everywhere. But we're willing to listen to you. And I really think that the reason that they were willing to listen to Paul is because of Paul's character and integrity. Because of who Paul is. Because he gives them every reason to be mad at the beginning, because he says, you people, the Jews, you people, and the Jews, they have solidarity. So right now they would be like, wait, that's our brother and you're talking about. But Paul says, no, we're brothers. And by the way, we can become brothers in Christ too, an even deeper understanding of who we are in the family of God. But then he says, you know, therefore, listen, for this reason, listen. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Israel was looking for redemption. It was looking for its Savior. It was looking for its Messiah, especially here in Rome. Here in Rome, the Jews probably, these were the Jews who, I don't know if they had chosen to live in Rome or if they were part of the diaspora who had been scattered, but no Jew wants nothing more than to be in the land. And so here, Paul is appealing to that. He's saying there is a hope of Israel, of all Israel, past, present, and future, that you need to hear about. And listen, for Paul, that's where he's focused on. But for the rest of us, as we read John chapter 1, we know that we have the hope of the world, the hope of the universe, the hope of the galaxy, the hope of all things. And maybe what we need to do is we need to concentrate, yes, on how that hope contextually meets the people where they're at. But in the same way, let them know that this is a hope for the entire world. This is the hope for the entire thing. And also, I love here that Paul just doesn't let it all out of the bag either, does he? Paul says there's this hope of Israel, and then they're like, whoa, wait a second. Now, we've heard about you, and we don't quite agree with you, but we haven't gotten any letters, and we know it's being spoken about everywhere else, but will you tell us more? Isn't it fascinating here that the Jews are asking Paul to tell him about this? Paul arrives here. He has been given problems for the last how many chapters of Acts that we've been through by the Jews. They don't want to hear anything he has to say. They don't want to see anything that he has to do. They don't want anything to do with him. They just want him to get killed. They want to create opportunities to try and kill them themselves. And here he arrives at Rome. He gets there. He rests a little bit. He goes directly after 3 days to meet with these Jews to tell them why he's there and so that they understand. And then the Jews who have traditionally been and historically been his oppressors and who have opposed him are now saying, will you tell us a little bit more? This is the providence of God. This is the goodness of God. When an unbeliever comes and asks you to tell them about Jesus, then you know God's at work, because that's counter to how most unbelievers don't walk up to you and go, I hear you're a Christian. Can you tell me about Jesus? Most of them run the other direction. And so here Paul is going, all right, because that's what, if we read in Ephesians and other places in the Bible, that's what Paul prays for, right? He says to all those who he writes to, he says, pray for me that there will be an open door for the gospel to be proclaimed. this is an answer to prayer here for Paul, that an open door to the gospel for it to be proclaimed to the Jews in Rome. That's amazing. And I don't know what Rome you're living in, but maybe your prayer needs to be, God, open doors for the gospel to be heard. And God is faithful because all his promises in Jesus are yes and amen. And so God will open those doors for you to proclaim the gospel. And if you think, well, you know what, Lord, I'd love for you to open those doors, but I don't even know how to proclaim the gospel, then you need to pray too and ask the Lord to give you the words. Because he will give you the words. By the way, if you're looking for any specific words from him, he's given you about 74,000 of them in his word. Yeah. And there's no copyright on it. So he wants you to feel free to take them and quote them. Take them and use them. You don't have to pay him a fee to use X amount of words. In fact, he wants you to use all of them. I love it. We were doing a Bible study, and it was really kind of funny. We were putting together a Bible study, actually. This was a long time ago. And I contacted Zondervan at the time using the NIV. And Zondervan said, well, if you use more than 500 verses, you have to pay us X amount of dollars. And I said, okay. I said, well, that's great. And then I went back and I read the Apostle Paul, who says to the Ephesian elders, he says, I didn't hesitate to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And God didn't charge him anything. There was no per diem that had to be paid on God's word. God said, use them all for my glory. And God says that to you. Use them all for his glory. He is faithful. He is at work in every single one of your lives. Every single one of your lives.
And he's going to give us those opportunities today. And I can only think of the latter part of the verse, but where we do it with gentleness and self-control or with respect.
Yeah, intimacy.
And where Paul's like calling them brothers. He's extending grace and love. And there was probably a reputation. This guy's a transformer. I mean, this guy really loves on people. And so the fact that God's providence, he was setting this all up, bringing Paul to Rome. And yet the fact that they were receptive to Paul, it's kind of an interesting dynamic. That, like you said, there are some people probably around you today that are going to be very receptive to you and, you know, share the love of Christ with them.
And there are going to be some who are not. But I want to make this point, and this point we'll make even greater next Friday, is this. Jesus preached a perfect gospel because he in himself was perfect. There was no better person to proclaim and to give the gospel than Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible, the gospels are replete with moments where he does this and they don't accept.
Yeah.
And so if Jesus, with the most perfect gospel ever, still had people who in their hard-heartedness walked away unsaved, that'll happen to you too. And yet there is also people who believed and were saved, and we rejoice.
Be prayed up today, everyone, and get into a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. I can recommend the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, other great churches that are proclaiming God's Word. Get under a good Bible teacher. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.